Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to take your Bible and turn there. Thank you so much, Wayne, for that song. I haven't heard that in a long time. It's good. Thank you to Sue for being here with us, and just thankful for your ministries and just your faithfulness to the Lord and your husband, and just being here with us is great. I want to pray a blessing to all the deer hunters who are here. And that you're able to fill your freezer with that tasty venison. My family was, my mom and dad were serious deer hunters and very successful at it. And I didn't quite inherit all those deer hunting genes. So I'm thankful for those of you who do and help manage the herd. And put that meat in the freezer. But we pray blessings for you, for success, and of course for safety. And in not necessarily in that order that we're praying for. This morning we're in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to look at the first 9 verses of chapter 2. And we're going to look at 3 anchors for your soul. 3 anchors for your soul. Let's pray together and then we'll read it. Father, thank you for your love for us, and how, as Wayne has sung, even if we don't understand the plan that you have and you're working in us, yet we can bow our knees before you, knowing that you are God, that you are Lord of heaven and earth, and that we serve you and we trust you no matter what. And we thank you for the promises of your word, and I pray this morning that we would see and have a better understanding of these anchors that you have given us for our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 2, Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." 3 anchors for your soul in this passage. Number 1, the gospel is greater than the law. So this is the first anchor that I want to give to you or show you in these verses. The gospel is greater than the law. If you remember, the writer to Hebrews is writing to Christian Jews, predominantly a church or churches of Christian Jews. They had grown up following the Old Testament law, going to the synagogue, but now they have come to find that the Old Testament is all fulfilled in Jesus, that the prophet and the priest and the king, all of those in the Old Testament were pointing to Christ, the Savior, and they have come to believe in him as their Savior and as their king. But there are those amongst the congregation who aren't sure about this. Because to be a Jewish believer, to be Jewish was legal in the Roman Empire. But to be a Christian was not so much. And of course, the persecution began to ramp up against those followers of Christ. And there were people who were from the Jewish background who are thinking, is it worth it? Maybe it would be better for me just to go back to the synagogue, go back to keeping the law, and just go about. I still know God, and I still have the scriptures, Do I really need this Jesus? Is it really worth it to follow someone that could get me arrested, imprisoned, even killed? And the writer to the book of Hebrews is saying, yes, Jesus is worth it. He is supreme. Everything else is a shadow compared to the reality of who Jesus is. And so here as he writes in verse 1, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I mean, considering that in chapter 1, God has spoken to us by his own Son. I mean, before we had prophets, and we had Moses and Daniel and Elijah, and they're great men of God, but when God wanted to send his final word, he sent his only Son to tell us the gospel. He has spoken to us by his highly exalted Son. So, in verse 1, we must pay much closer attention, or probably literally we would say, pay the closest attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And I'm glad that my friend Mike Lewis is here. And the times that I've been fishing with Mike Lewis have been, there's nothing that compares to fishing with Mike Lewis. He catches so many fish. But what he does when he finds the secret spot, which I'm not allowed to tell you, he blindfolded me anyway when we went across Pickerel Lake. I've already said too much. But Michael put out two anchors. Why? If you put out one anchor, you're in the right spot, but you're gonna kind of drift around, and then you won't be right over where the bluegills are biting. But if you put an anchor out the front and an anchor out the back, now you're right there. By the way, when you're fishing with Mike and you're both sitting side by side and you're both using the same bait and the same bobbers and the same everything, he still catches three fish to your one. It's amazing. Am I right? You guys that know Mike? It's amazing. Yes, thank you. You don't want to drift. So you don't drift away from the fishing spot. You put out two anchors. In their terminology, you have the idea of a boat that's trying to come into the harbor. And if they don't line it up just right, you're going to miss. You're going to drift by the harbor point that you're trying to get into. You don't want to drift away. And so here are three anchors for your soul that Paul gives us to keep us drifting away from the good news of Christ that we have heard. The first one is that the gospel is greater than the law. Okay, so God spoke through angels to give the law. If we were to go to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, we don't have time this morning, but in Deuteronomy 33, 2, it says that God came onto the mountain where he gave Moses the commandments with thousands of his holy ones with him. And if we went to Acts 7:53, Stephen says that the message of the law was declared through angels, that God used these angelic ministers to communicate to Moses and Israel the laws. And so if God gave those laws and the consequences were definitely assigned in verse 2, if the message declared by angels proved to be reliable or certain, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty. In other words, you know this. Here's the Ten Commandments. If you break the commandments, there are judgment that would come. And God promised that. If you disobey the law, there's going to be consequences. If that is true, that angels gave commandments, God, angels to Moses, if that is true, he says, how much more do we need to pay attention to the gospel of Christ? Because this isn't angels or Moses telling us about God. It is God's Son himself. And this is verse 3. How shall we, and that's emphatic, how shall we who've heard this gospel message, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And my daughter, we were talking this week about a rhetorical question. What is a rhetorical question? Here's a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect or we disregard God's salvation? He says, Jesus has come. He died on a cross for your sins. He rose again, and he will save anyone who calls on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The just shall live by faith. If you disregard that message, if you say, I don't need that salvation, I'm fine, I'm not as bad as my friends. If you disregard that salvation, he says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape the judgment of God if we reject his own son who came for us? I mean, the law was given and there was punishment for breaking God's law. And so that was then. This is now. God has spoken to us to give us the gospel, the good news. The law, judgment. Jesus comes with grace and truth. And God spoke through his son, and it's confirmed by our own experience of grace. In fact, if you look here with me, verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord. Jesus himself came, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It was attested to those who heard. That's the apostles. And those who were first there with Christ. And verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The book of Acts is all about this. That the gospel message has come. Jesus died for you. He rose again. So you don't try to keep a law. You trust in a Savior. That's the good news. You don't get to the end of your life and say, boy, I hope my good works outweighed my bad, because your bad works, I'm sorry, our bad works will always outweigh our good. But what Jesus did is to take our bad works away. He took our sins away. And that's the good news. That's what he came to present. The gospel is greater than the law that will anchor your soul. Second, Jesus is greater than everything. That's verses 5 through 8. Jesus is greater than everything. So verse 5, for, and remember he's saying, pay attention, don't drift away. Put your anchors down. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So this is this is great. We're learning together. This is in Psalm chapter 8. So why doesn't the writer of Hebrews say, hey, in Psalm 8 you'll find this? Because when he was writing, they didn't have the chapters yet. They had the words, they had the Old Testament, but they hadn't put the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. Isn't it great that someone did that? So we can all say, okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, and you just go. Before, in the old days, I would say, like, okay, Hebrews, and then you're going to scroll down, you know, maybe like a couple pages, and then look off to the right, and we're all kind of, it was difficult for them. Now we've got chapters and verses. In fact, you can use your cell phone and just type it in. Boom. He didn't have that, so he says it was written somewhere. It's testified somewhere. It's in the, he doesn't even say it's in the Psalms, but we know that it is. Psalm chapter 8. This prophecy is given, and it's applied to Jesus. He is, when we think about us as being people, humankind, and yet Jesus was God in heaven, Son of God, and he humbled himself, and he came, as you see in verse 7, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. This is the one who made the angels. Jesus created all things. We saw that in chapter 1. And here he comes to be born as a baby, to grow up as a man, to suffer for us, and to think that now he is highly exalted, crowned with glory and honor. We sing the song, Above All, and Jesus truly is above all. The one who comes from above is above all, John 3:31. Humbling himself, being subject to the world that we live in, a harsh world broken by sin, dying like a servant with no rights. He had no power at all on the cross. And yet God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. So he says this in verse 9. Verse 8, the end of verse 8. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Because the prophecy says all God will subject everything to Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews looks around and says, that hasn't happened yet. And you and I look around and we say the same thing. It hasn't happened yet. I mean, every day the news reminds us that the world is not in subject to Jesus. I hope you are. I hope that we are, as Christians, that we have subjected ourselves to him, that we say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're the Savior. You're the one I'm trusting and following. But the world around us, they're not there yet. Am I right? And here the writer, to the Hebrews, he says, we know that God left nothing outside of his control, but at present, we do not yet see everything outside of his control. But that's just how we see it. That's how our perception. God is ruling and sovereign over all. And what we're waiting for, Jesus to come and for the world to finally one day be subject to him in perfection. We're waiting for that to be finalized, I think we would say, because Jesus is greater than everything. It's not the angels that God has honored and put the world under them. It is only his son, Jesus, who is in control of all things. So the first anchor that I mentioned is that the gospel is greater than the law. This good news of Christ is living by faith in him, not through a system of works. Second is that Jesus is greater than everything. All things being put in subjection to him. And I guess I ask you, are you in subjection to him today? Are you his servant? Have you humbled yourself to say, I'm not in charge of my own life. I was the captain of my own ship and it was sinking. And so I've turned my heart to Christ and I follow him, and my life is now his. It belongs to him because he is greater than everything. Third, finally, in verse 9, grace is greater than death. Gospel greater than law, Jesus greater than everything, and grace is greater than death. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, crowned as a victor, one who has conquered and has received the crown. And the Greek here means he is continually crowned. He's been crowned with honor and glory, and that continues to be true. He has ruled and reigned and continues to with glory and honor because, and this is where we get so personal to where we look at what Jesus has done. He is highly exalted and crowned with glory. As we sing the song, crown him with many crowns. Why is he worthy of such adoration and glory from us? And here is the reason in verse 9. Because of the suffering of death, that he came from heaven, came to earth, and suffered for us. The wages of sin is death. The payment that sin deserves is death. And you and I would have to pay that if God held us personally responsible for the things we've done wrong. But if you put your faith in Jesus, God says, I will forgive you because Jesus already died for that sin. Jesus already has taken the punishment that should have been ours. We were sinners, but God so loved us that his son came and took the cross for us, took the penalty for us. That's what this verse is saying, the suffering of death. Jesus came, and by the suffering of death, notice the very end of verse 9, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God looked at us as sinners and saw the need that we had, that we couldn't escape the judgment of death. None of us will escape it, except Jesus came and took your death for you. That's why Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. It's as though when Jesus died, I was dying. He was dying in my place. He tasted death, which means he took it. He took a part of it. Your death, he took for himself. Because he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Instead, he came and he said, I will be judged for the wrongs that the people have done. I'll be judged. That Jesus puts himself in our place and says, the law has been broken. We have sinned against the holy God. And Jesus says, I will come and I will take away that sin. I'll take the penalty for everyone who believes in me. They will be forgiven. This is what he says. He would taste death for everyone. Now, not everyone believes it. But if they did, his death would count for them. God gave the law. He told us of his holiness. I mean, when I say that, the law, what does that mean? I mean, he says, don't covet. Don't lie. Don't steal. You go, well, how would I know what was right and what was wrong? He's told us what is right and what is wrong. God tells us of his holiness and he says there's a judgment for sin. And it's serious business that we talk about. But the best news ever is that God the Son has come and has taken the death that should have been mine. He's taken the death that should have been yours. And by God's grace, you can be saved. And this is the message. He says, we got to pay close attention to this. Don't drift away from this. If you reject what Jesus is offering you in forgiveness, then God does hold you responsible for your sins against him. All of them? Yeah, he's God. He knows what we've done. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our actions. But the best news is that salvation is offered to you. God has sent his only Son, the one who created the angels and humbled himself, and now he is highly exalted. When we sing songs of praise to the Lord Jesus, he is worthy of those songs. He is highly exalted. And as we study this book of Hebrews together, and we see the gospel is greater than the law, and grace is greater than death, that God just wants to forgive you because he loves you and he wants to save you. And Jesus is greater than everything. I think as we see more and more about who Jesus is, and then we think about him coming for us, and we go, I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. But he came. He came in love. He came to forgive and to save and to make you his child forever and ever. The more we study, the more we see, I think the more we will worship our Savior together. Would you stand with me? As we learn about him, as we meditate on who Jesus is, and trust in who Jesus is.